I'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I'd like to read the entire chapter and down to chapter 6, verse 3 in our study of this book. Let us hear the Word of God. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, how would you define a mature Christian? What does it mean to move on to maturity as a Christian? These are some important questions that the Bible deals with. It's very concerned about this. And included in this equation of a mature Christian, really the whole foundation is knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is concerned with in this section of his letter that we are looking at today. Our text, if you want to focus your attention on that, is chapter 5, verse 11, down to chapter 6, verse 3, having finished 2 weeks ago up to verse 10 of chapter 5. Now, I remind you, as we're diving back into this book, that in chapters 4 and 5, we've heard how Jesus Christ is our great high priest and the fulfillment of the entire priesthood of the Old Covenant. Just as a high priest in the Old Covenant was chosen from among the people to act on behalf of men, well, so too Jesus was appointed by the Father to act on behalf of those he represented. Just as the high priest would enter in to the Holy of Holies on that annual day of atonement and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, well, so too Jesus. He entered the true Holy of Holies, not passing through a colorful curtain made of fabric, but passing through the heavens themselves, offering himself as the final and only true sacrifice for the sins of the people. And his sacrifice, of course, required perfect obedience. Obedience that was costly, complete, and the cause of our salvation. Well, that's what we've been looking at for the past several weeks. But now we come to chapter 5, verse 11, and the beginning really of a small tangent in this letter. The writer goes on a small tangent, really, in order to confront the Hebrews about their own spiritual immaturity and really get their attention before he moves on. Really, his whole concern, we remember, with this whole letter, this sermon letter that he is writing, is to encourage the Hebrews to persevere in the faith and to warn them against apostasy. And this little tangent that he goes on has to do with that. He's worried and concerned about their level of maturity. The Hebrews, they really seem to be confusing similarities between Judaism and Christianity and thinking, well, you know, these things that the Christians are talking about are really not that different from the things that we learned in Judaism. Is it really necessary for us to, you know, believe all these doctrines about Christ and the new covenant? We're getting all this persecution. We're getting all this heat from our Jewish friends and neighbors. Maybe as long as we're trying to be obedient to God, as long as we're trying to do the right thing, as long as we stay within the things that we learned in Judaism, well, why do we really need to bother with these doctrines of Christ and Christianity? And really, there was this link between understanding proper doctrine and spiritual immaturity that they thought could be broken. But of course, it's impossible to have one without the other. You cannot go on to spiritual maturity without any understanding of doctrinal truth. And this is the same danger that faces every Christian today. It's the same danger that faces us if we don't move on to maturity, if we don't realize the necessity of understanding what we believe. It'll be too easy for us to say, well, you know, after all, what's so different about Christianity after all? Maybe we can try something else. And so think with me as we look at this passage together. Chapter 5, verse 11, down to chapter 6, verse 3. And think with me really in just 2 points in the terms of the confrontation and the command that the author gives to the Hebrews in order that they would be encouraged to pay attention and move on to maturity. And as we think about these things, loved ones, may we too be encouraged to persevere in the faith and continually move on to maturity. Well, in the first place, let's think about this confrontation here in chapter 5, verse 11, down to verse 14. Now, you notice that the writer, he is not at all bashful about pointing out a serious deficiency in the Hebrews. I mean, just look at the text there. He says in verse 11, "You have become dull of hearing." And in verse 12, "You ought to be teachers." And "You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." And then he says, "You need milk." He definitely gets our attention with this sort of language. We don't like this kind of language, particularly in our culture. Someone talks to us this way, we say, "Huh, well, I'm out of here. I'm not going to listen to someone speak to me this way." And we can almost imagine the Hebrews sort of raising their eyebrows and kind of reeling back in shock with, "Boy, what's his problem?" Well, the writer's problem, if we want to call it that, is that he had a huge burden for these Hebrews. He loved them and he was concerned for them and he wanted them to persevere in the faith, not to depart the faith. And his heart was breaking that they were considering a departure from the truth, and that they would want to turn back to the type and shadow of the Old Testament and abandon the very one that these types and shadows pointed to. And he wants them to grasp the significance, really, of the unrivaled glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember, that is His whole mission. That's why He opened up this whole sermon letter with those profound verses, the very beginning of chapter 1, revealing Christ right off the bat as prophet, priest, and king, as the climax of God's revelation, as the merciful Savior of sinners, as the cosmic ruler of the universe. This is why he went on in such great detail to show that, listen, Jesus Christ is greater than all the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the very one that the angels and Moses worship. He wants to give them this grand and great Christology, because he knows that if they would just grasp that, that they would never depart the faith. They would never be guilty of apostasy. They would realize there's nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn than the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And so he wants to explain this in greater detail. He wants to show them how wonderful this is and how Christ has fulfilled these things, how he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And sometimes we might even hear that kind of language and sort of glaze over in our eyes and say, okay, now what significance does this have again for me in the Christian life? Ah, that's precisely the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making. He says, I can't even go on because you're not in a position where you will truly appreciate it. And look here, if you will, just at chapter 7, verse 1, where he picks up, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Okay, just stop there. And go back and look at the very last verse we saw from our look in Hebrews 2 weeks ago, chapter 5, verse 10, where he says that Jesus was being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see there? That's where he's going to pick up in chapter 7. And he wants to. But it's in anguish that the writer confronts them. And he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's not that the doctrine about Melchizedek itself was so complex that it was hard to explain, but it was that the Hebrews were not in a position to truly hear what he had to say. They had become dull of hearing. The Greek word that the writer uses, which we translate dull, also means lazy or sluggish. In other words, the Hebrews were at fault here. In their listening to the Word of God, they were like lazy people who do no work and achieve nothing. We just think of the way in which a lazy person is described in the Bible. We read in the Proverbs over and over again how the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. In other words, the lazy person doesn't produce anything fruitful. We read in another proverb that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Everywhere in Scripture, laziness is condemned and described as sinful. It's sheer neglect of one's responsibilities. And it doesn't produce fruit. Rather, it only produces thorns and poverty. Well, the same is true, not just with our finances or any other thing, but the same thing is true when it comes to our responsibility to learn the basics of Christian doctrine. We have a responsibility to listen to the Word of God. And it takes work. We know that, just coming in and even listening to a sermon. It requires effort just to follow. But we have a responsibility to apply ourselves to the task. And if we don't, if we neglect it out of our laziness, well, there are consequences. Our growth will be stunted and abnormal. And that's precisely what the writer is saying. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. These are hard words. But he's saying, listen, by now you ought to be helping other people understand these things. You've been hearing these things for so long, and you're still asking the same questions. And you ought to be helping someone else, but rather you need someone to guide you by the hand in the most basic concepts. After all this time, he's saying to the Hebrews, you're still in need of learning your doctrinal ABCs. And it's with all seriousness in his tone that he says, loved ones, it ought not be this way. It ought not be this way. He says it's abnormal. And he goes on to put it even more bluntly, with a very obvious metaphor. You need milk, not solid food. You should be on solid food by now, but you still need to be nursed. Now, boys and girls, that's something that we probably all know about, right? Mom and dad say, oh, what's the matter? You need your baba? And we know what they mean by that. Okay, I'm acting like a baby. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He's saying this not to pick on them, not to be mean at them, not to make fun at them, but to wake them up because they are in a bad, bad position. And just like we can sometimes act like a baby in all sorts of ways of life, well, we can do the same when it comes to learning what we need to learn about the basics of Christianity. And the fact that they were in need again to be taught the basics showed that they had not made progress in the faith, but they had actually regressed in the faith. After all this time, they were still unskilled in the word of righteousness, that is to say, unskilled in these basic doctrines. The link between understanding and spiritual maturity is one that simply cannot be broken. There's no such thing as a mature Christian who is lazy in his or her pursuit of understanding truth. And this is precisely what he's getting at. He confronts them for not being able to handle the advanced teachings of Christianity. Why? Because notice what it says there. Because they did not have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, they were undiscerning. And we need discernment as Christians. We hear a conversation. We hear someone on TV saying something. We watch a movie. We see a commercial. We see a billboard sign. We hear teachers saying things in class, in college. You hear what's popular as a concept in our culture today. How are we going to be able to make sense out of these things? And parents, the old adage is true. If we don't catechize our children, the world will. And so we have a responsibility to know these categories. Otherwise, we'll be exactly what Paul tells us not to be in Ephesians 4. And I quote, children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And sadly, loved ones, I don't need to tell you, this is precisely where the so-called evangelical Bible-believing church in the United States is at today. It's with a heavy heart, not thumbing the nose at them. That I say that the church today is 2,000 miles wide in this country and 2 inches deep. It's characterized by people who pursue happy experiences, but whose knowledge of the Bible is limited to grade school level fill-in-the-blank booklets. If you think I'm being harsh or unfair, well, just walk into what passes for a Christian bookstore today and look at the content of what is selling the most. It's not books on systematic theology. The numbers, they don't lie. The books and material that sell most in the evangelical world today are these how-to books that are meant to give you a personalized program to find purpose in your life. And they're books on how to have your best life right now. But that's not the kind of teaching that actually helps the Christian advance from milk to solid food. Nor does it train one's powers of discernment. The fact of the matter is that we have more of what are called Christian books sold today than we have ever had. And we have a whole Christian community saying, don't read a book unless it's Christian. Don't listen to music unless it's Christian. And they're not having their powers of discernment trained. We have more and bigger churches in our culture today than we ever have had. We have more of what is called mass evangelism than we have ever had. And yet time and time again, when surveys are conducted at Christian colleges or Christian bookseller conventions or Christian leaders conventions, the most basic of doctrinal questions can't be answered. What is the doctrine of justification? I don't know. What are the Ten Commandments? I don't know. But I keep them. And I'm not characterizing. Many of you have heard these very surveys conducted. They have no idea what's in the Bible, what's in the prophets, or what they're about, what the Psalter is about, what the law is about. And the theological ignorance is astounding and it's heartbreaking. And it's not the case that the modern church has been altogether without good, solid food. Good, solid teaching. Solid food has always been available to those who want it. But our modern church, much like the Hebrews, has become altogether lazy in its hearing. And it's not interested in solid food. It's interested in making bigger and deeper commitments and focusing on what it considers the practical Christian life, but it fails to realize that advancing in the faith requires growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after a while, without growing in knowledge, a person may begin to ask, well, what's so different about Christianity from other religions in the world? What's so different about Christianity from the spirit of this age? They look the same to me. And like the Hebrews, we're led astray from the truth. And this is why the writer confronts them in verses 11 through 14. Loved ones, I don't take these words lightly. They are hard words, but words from God's Word that we must hear. That's the confrontation. Now, what does He give them? What is the command? What is the remedy to this sort of diagnosis? Well, look what He says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, here it comes. He says, look, you're acting like babies. You're lazy in your hearing. You aren't interested in seeing how Jesus fulfilled the old covenant in His work. You aren't interested in disciplining yourselves to advance in your understanding. You should have grown teeth as Christians by now and be ready for solid food. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. Do you see what He does? Did you hear that? He doesn't say, okay, let's go back and start over. Rather, He says, what we don't expect, well, look, let's move on. And notice what else He does. He gives three pairs of doctrinal basics as an example of what He means by the elementary doctrine of Christ. He says, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This is an example of some of the ABCs of Christian doctrine. He speaks of repentance and faith. He speaks of instruction about baptism versus Jewish washing. And He speaks of eschatology, that is the study and the doctrines of the last things like the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. His point is not that, well, look, you're to forget about those things. No, but you're to build on them. And you're to continue to advance. His remedy is simple. Look, let's not go back to square one. Let's keep moving on in your understanding of the gospel. Now, we need to understand that ABCs are vitally important. Boys and girls, that's one of the first things you learn at school, isn't it? Your ABCs. Why? Well, because you can't read or even write until you learn that. And so you have to move on. And the same is true to some degree in our understanding of the truth. There are ABCs. Things like the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and we build on that. And this is precisely why so many catechisms were written at the time of the Reformation. As men like Luther and Calvin got a feel for the level of understanding amongst Christians throughout the country in their day, they were astounded at the theological ignorance. And so what did they do? Well, they put their time and energy into writing catechisms that would help people move on. People didn't even know the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer, much less how to explain them. And so they gave us these wonderful tools that help us to understand basics. And they're helpful for us today, as we ourselves are always susceptible to become lazy and not seek to move on to maturity. They're helpful for us so we can know our doctrinal ABCs well enough so that we can help other people learn them as well, so that others can grow in their understanding. We live in a time that is so characterized by a Christianity in which people look inward rather than to their Savior. And Jesus really has been reduced to someone, and in the worst cases, something to be experienced, rather than one to whom we are to look in His person and work and history. People who call themselves Christians, that many think it's good and it's pious to say things like, "Hey, I don't need doctrine. That's for you intellectual folk. I just need Jesus. I just need Jesus." I've heard people say things like that, and I rest my case, because that is a dichotomy that the Bible never makes. That is false religion. Because all we could say is, well, then who is Jesus? And we engage in doctrine. But that's the spirit of this age. It's the same thing that the philosopher Immanuel Kant said. I quoted this last Sunday evening when he said, "The doctrine of the Trinity provides nothing, absolutely nothing, of practical value, even if one claims to understand it. It costs the student nothing to accept that we adore 3 or 10 persons in the divinity. This distinction offers absolutely no guidance for his conduct." Because for someone like Kant, Christianity really, after all, was just the same thing as any other kind of moral religion. It all had to do with how you behave. And when we separate the truth from behavior, well, then we just throw Christianity out altogether. Will you be able to help someone who thinks like that? Will you be able to help someone learn the ABCs so that they can understand better the gospel? Do you have a firm enough grasp on the ABCs of Christianity so that you're able to explain the doctrine of justification to someone? Loved ones, are you growing in your understanding so that you are able to think in biblical categories immediately? Law, gospel, covenant of works, covenant of grace, this age, the age to come. Are those your categories? Do you know them well enough so that you are able to give help to someone else? Your son, your daughter, your friend, your neighbor, your coworker. If your answer is, "Oh, no, I don't think so," well, don't despair. Don't despair. You know, the question is not whether or not we have finally arrived. That's not the question. The question is whether or not we are actively seeking to know what we believe and why we believe it. Do you have a desire to continue to advance in these things? Or have you become lazy in this pursuit? Remember, it takes time. Anything good takes a lot of time. A marriage relationship, a good bottle of wine, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And loved ones, we're to make the effort to move on to maturity in this way. The maturity that we desire is a maturity that knows how important theology is for living. It's the mature Christian, really, who knows that sooner or later, the hurricanes of life will hit. They're inevitable. Tragedy strikes, sometimes when we least expect it. A loved one suddenly, unexpectedly dies, or the doctor comes back with bad news, or a job is lost. Well, life is messy, and it hurts. And sometimes it can be very, very tough. And it has a way of forcing us to deal with what we believe. Well, the maturity that we are after is a maturity that knows that even though life is tough and it hurts and it's painful and it's sad, still God is good. Still He is good. And knowing how good He is through what He has revealed to us in His Word about His great acts in history, knowing more of our Savior, about His person and work, knowing what God has promised in His covenant and that He cannot go back on it, well, that is what will make a difference when we find ourselves in a tailspin due to the circumstances of living in a fallen world. That is the anchor of hope that every believer needs as they travel as pilgrims in this age. And it's the maturity that we're after that knows how important theology is to our perseverance. It's the mature Christian who realizes why Christianity is so distinct from all the false religions and pagan concepts of the world, and why we must remain teachable and disciplined to constantly grow in our understanding of the Christian faith, because we realize that Christ alone has the words of life, and there is nowhere else to turn but to Him, our great High Priest, our Prophet, and our King. Oh, loved ones, let us delight in the gospel and seek to know Christ more. Seek to know what it is God has revealed more. Let us move on to maturity. Let us press on toward the heavenly goal by the aid of the Holy Spirit, always looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give You praise and thanks for Your Word. We thank You, O Lord, that You not only give us such great words of comfort throughout Your revelation, but also, Lord, that You give us these confrontations and small wake-up calls. We pray and we would ask for the aid of Your Spirit, Lord, that we might know what it is that we believe, why we believe it, and that we know what to do with these things that You have revealed. Lord, we ask that You would continue to renew our minds. May it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see.